You're listening to the Gateway Family Church Podcast. This is the place to find the latest thoughts from Gabriel and Mike Wright, the lead pastors of Gateway Family. Here we go.
We've been talking about this sermon series called Reset. And reset is something that God wants to do for each and every one of us. There's many areas of life that we wish sometimes that we could just go up and hit that reset button. You know, Pastor Gabriel talked in the first message of this series about, the first message was called Resetting Your Purpose. And he talked about the prodigal son, and we're going to talk a little bit more about the prodigal son today, and we'll get into that in just a minute. But remember he talked about having the Nintendo, and you had the reset button on the front, and you could just go pow, and everything was back like it was before you ever started playing. You got a do-over. Well, sometimes in life, we want that do-over, right? Sometimes you go through life, and you go, man, that was a dumb thing to do. That was a bad decision, and you just want a do-over. Well, that's what this sermon series is all about. Last week, Pastor Gabriel talked about resetting your health, and you know, I got to thinking about that kind of halfway through the service. He and I had talked about that a lot, you know, about to do a sermon based on physical health and what the Bible says about it, and let me tell you, I am so grateful that I go to a church that the pastor takes time to talk about the importance of physical health from a biblical perspective. I think sometimes we gloss over that, and the Bible tells us to be healthy. And I think he preached such a great message last week on just the importance of living a healthy lifestyle and how much that adds into the calling that God has placed on your life and what he wants you to accomplish in this life. It's hard to accomplish the things that you want to accomplish when you're not healthy. You're making bad decisions with your body. So this week, we're going to move into a different realm, and it's something that I feel is that probably will hit most of us where we live, and it's called resetting your relationships. How many of you at some point have had a relationship go a little awry? You know what I mean? Nope, awry. Not awry. It's a different word. Look it up. Google. It's your friend. Go a little wrong. Let's say that way. How about that? Yeah. I want to tell you something right now. When I was young, my wife, everybody look back here at my wife. Baby, wave your hand around like this. Everybody sees my beautiful wife. Wonderful. My wife and I met when we were 12 and 13. My wife is a year older than me. I like the older women, or just the one woman, the older woman. I've got a picture that I want you guys to see. Put this picture up. That was us. You like that, don't you? 12 and 13. She's not wearing high heels. I am. I'm just playing. But this was us in 1993. I was 12. She was 13. This was at our Valentine's banquet. And I was big man on campus. That was me, BMOC. And that she was amazing. But man, I'm telling you, from the time I met her, she came to my dad was a pastor. Man, you can take that off now. That's horrible. reset that, please. She came to our church, her and her family came to our church when my dad was the pastor at the church we were at the time. He was there for about 27 years. So I was the pastor's son. And if you don't know anything about pastor's sons, we are the junk in our own heads. All right? I just want you to know that up front. You know, I thought I was hot snot back in the day. And so I was in Bible quiz, right? We had this Bible quiz team on Thursday night. And this is the story of how I met my wife. And it's wonderful. We were in Bible quiz, and we were doing our little Bible quiz thing, me and my friends. And I said, hey, I got to go to the bathroom. I'll be right back. I ran out the door real quick. And there's this girl, and she's sitting in the middle of the floor at the church. And she's got her feet stretched out across the hallway. She's reading a book, right? So I come out, and I'm like, she's like right here, and I stop, and I go, excuse me. She's got her feet stretched out, and she looks up, and she goes. I was like, what? Excuse me. And I just kept walking, right? Then I go back into my little Bible quiz group, and I'm like, who is this girl out here? Does she know who I am? I promise, I wasn't as cocky as I'm making it out that I was. I really wasn't. Probably. But anyway, So from there was love at first sight. From that moment on, we just hit it off. And have you ever had that friend of the opposite sex that, like, whether you're dating or not, you're like best friends. And like, if you're dating someone else, they get mad at you because you're always hanging out with this other person. Maybe not, but that's how we were. It didn't matter what was going on. We were always like best friends. But there were times that we probably broke up like 8 times, y'all. Like in the course of our time. But that was all when we were like 13, 14, right? By the time we hit 15 or 16, I'd caught her and it stuck. You know what I mean? We never broke up after that. But I remember this one time I went over to her house, me and my friend named Wade did, and I'm telling you secrets now, baby. We went over to her house and I had asked her the night before if she would go with me. Does anybody remember asking girls and guys, will you go with me? I still don't know where we were going, but will you go with me? And she hadn't given me this answer, right? So her and her friend asked me and my friend Wade to come over. We were like 14. So we go over to her house and she's got this whiteboard up and it says, I love Shane on it, right? And I'm like, bro, check it out. She's going to say yes. And so, you know, we hang out all day, you know, probably like play Monopoly or something. I don't know. And so we go home and she never gives me the answer. No, she did. She said yes. And so then I called her like 3 hours later and I couldn't get through. The phone was busy. This is before cell phones or call waiting. And I couldn't get through, you know, and I kept calling. And then all of a sudden my phone rang and it's her friend Sarah. She says, hey, Shane. So, yeah, you know that. You know what I'm saying? She said, hey, Kisa, she changed her mind. There's this guy she's really liked at school that just called her. And I was like dying on the inside. I'm like, man, it's fine, man. It's okay, man. Let me tell you right now, that was the shortest relationship I ever had in my life. 3 hours, y'all. 3 hours. But we see who won in the end, right? We see who won in the end. That's right. No, I love my wife to death, man. She is the love of my life. We've been together. We just celebrated our 14th anniversary. And so I'm really, really pumped about that. We've got 3 awesome kids. But let me tell you something. It has not been all sunshine, rainbows, and lollipops. And those of you that have been married know what I'm talking about. Those of you that have been in a relationship period, you know that relationships aren't always wonderful. Let me tell you right now, relationships are hard, man. Relationships are tough. But we all function, they're tough, but they're needed. Relationships are a very needed part of our human experience, of who we are. In fact, Proverbs 18:1 says, whoever isolates himself seeks his own desire. He breaks out against all sound judgment. What that means is the person that tries to operate outside of relationships just fails at life because you can't do this on your own. We're built to have relationships. I mean, from the time we're little, you've got a child to a parent. Then as you grow up, you've got a parent and to a child. You've got relationships with your spouse. You've got relationships with your friends. You've got relationships with your enemies. You've got relationships with your coworkers. Your life is built on relationships. In fact, our whole church at Gateway Family Church is built on relationship. We have family in our name, y'all. You can't have a family by yourself. You know what I'm saying? You got to have, you know, at least 2. In fact, next week we start our small group semester. And man, I want to challenge all of you guys. If you haven't signed up for small group yet, we got all these tables lining our family room out here. And I want you to go out there. I want you to find a small group that you have not signed up for. If you have not signed up, I want you to find a group you can sign up for. Find a time where you can hang out. We've got everything from Bible studies to game nights to softball to flag football to sports to line dancing to, I mean, just anything you want to do. I'm telling you, you can find a place to do something fun and to hang out and to build what? Relationships. Because relationships are so important to what we do that it's the focal point of our church. So we all want healthy relationships. Can we agree with that? We all want healthy relationships. But the question is, what do we do when our relationships go wrong? What do you do when you've got a relationship that is so important to you? Like a relationship with a spouse or a relationship with a dad or a relationship with a son or a daughter that just goes completely off track. What happens at that moment? Because I dare say all of us have experienced it at some point. Maybe to different degrees, But we've all experienced relationships that have gone wrong. From the 12-year-old that had his first heartbreak, or to the husband or wife, or to the, let's say to the wife that lost her husband, who was abused in a relationship that should have been a safe environment for her. We've all lost relationships. We've all had issues with relationships. The first thing that we've got to cover, first and foremost, is that you need to understand God intends for you to have healthy relationships. He has not forgotten about you. It doesn't matter where you are. It doesn't matter what is going on with your relationships at this current time. It doesn't matter if you haven't spoken to this person in years and years and years. God still has a desire for you to have healthy relationships in your life. In fact, in Genesis, he talks about, he looks down and he sees Adam in Genesis 21:8, and he says, the Lord God said, it's not good for man to be alone. I'll make a helper for him who is just right. So he created Eve. And that was the first relationship between human beings in the history of the world. He inspired Solomon, the wisest man in the history of the world, to write about relationships. In Ecclesiastes 4, 9 through 12, it says, two people are better off than one, for they can help each other succeed. If one person falls, the other one can reach out and help. But someone who falls alone is in real trouble. Likewise, two people lying close together can keep each other warm. But how can one be warm alone? A person standing alone can be attacked and defeated, but two can stand back to back and conquer. Three are even better, for a triple braided cord is not easily broken. The problem is this. We all live with this fallen nature, right? Like, raise your hand if you're perfect. Exactly. We have this nature inside of us, and the main thing that nature screams out from the time we're little, from the time we are first born, is what? Me first. Me. I want it. It's mine. You guys, watch this video real quick. Watch this video. True?
Yes.
Yes, thank you. The problem is the mine mentality is in us from the moment we're born. It's something we struggle with. And that little clip of him talking about the parents are just like, just give it to him, just shut up, you know? That is so true. The problem is when you try that in a relationship, it makes everything go wrong. Because you're both going to fight for what you want, whether you realize it or not. And the more you just say, oh, it's okay, just whatever you want, you lose more and more of who you are. You cannot operate in a relationship with both people having a me-first attitude. And let me take that a step further. You cannot operate in a relationship with one of you having a me-first attitude, because it will crumble and fall on you at some point. It is not about you. Jesus even struggled with this with his disciples. Mark chapter 10, verses 35 through 45. And I'm not going to read this whole thing, but it's basically the story of two of his disciples come up and they ask Jesus. Now, Jesus, James and John, and they come and they say, Jesus, when we get to heaven, can one of us sit on your right and on your left? Okay, now you got to understand, this is like basically saying, can we be your vice messiahs? You know what I'm saying? Like your vice presidents of heaven. You know, we want to sit on your right and your left. Forget the other 10 disciples. They're kind of asking Jesus this kind of, you know, in front of everybody, kind of, you know, up ahead of the crowd a little bit, trying to be secretive or whatever. A couple of the gospels even say that their mom kind of prodded them to ask, you know. But at the end of the day, do you see the me-first attitude coming out even in Jesus' closest circle? And it made the disciples mad. They're like, hold up, what did you just ask him? What, you think we're not good enough to sit at his right and his left? And Jesus tells James and John, he's like, look, bros, you are going to have to, you can't follow me in what I'm about to do. And they're like, yes, we can, Jesus, we promise. And he's like, Jesus is like, bro, I'm talking about dying for the faith. And they're like, yeah, we can do that. It ends up, all the other disciples get mad about it, and it's this big thing. And I just want to show you that it's something Jesus himself struggled with. He spent the better part of his time on earth teaching people to serve others before themselves. He even went so far in John 13 before, I mean, this is like just a few days before he dies, to go up into the final supper, the last supper, into this room for Passover. And he stands up, and the Bible even says, knowing the authority that he had, knowing that all the authority was placed in him, he stood up, he removed his robe, he tied a towel around himself, and he started washing his disciples' feet. Now you got to understand, that's gross, y'all. Like, I wouldn't wash your feet today. All right, and you're clean, most of you, I hope. Back then, if they wore shoes, it was sandals tied up around their ankles. And they walked or rode a horse or a mule everywhere they went. So can you imagine how nasty their feet were? Washing the feet of the guest was the lowest job that a servant could have in a house. And yet Jesus, who's the Son of God, stood up, knowing he had all authority placed within him, and removed that robe. And there's a lot of symbolism there too. We're not going to get into that today. Removed that robe, tied that towel around him, and started washing his disciples' feet. The purpose was, even up to the point that he was about to die, he was teaching them, in your relationships, it has to be about other people first. It cannot be about you. Because if it's about you, it's not going to work. At the end of the day, when relationships go wrong, and this is in your notes, it often comes down to unmet expectations and unfulfilled needs. Unmet expectations and unfulfilled needs. We got to remember that it's God's will to reset these relationships. Revelation 21:5 says, and he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. All things. This includes the relationships that have messed up in your life. Okay, so if God wants us to have healthy relationships, and he wants to take the relationships that have been messed up and fix them, then what do we do? How do we allow God to work in us? What's the steps that we can take to make this happen? Well, the first thing is this. You got to remember this first thing. It's not your fault. Or maybe it is. Either way, it starts with you. You got to take responsibility if you had a part to play in the things that happened that killed the relationship. Too many times we say, it's not your fault, don't worry about it, it was all that. No, a lot of times it is your fault. You got to take responsibility for who you are. Put on the big boy pants and understand that if I messed up, I got to make it right. But you know what? Sometimes you do everything right. You're the loving wife or the adoring husband or the dad that always gives and always disciplines and is always there for his child, or you're the child that is always trying to be there for the parent or whatever, the friend that's always there no matter what time of day or night, and you feel like you always get slapped in the face. That no love is ever returned. The relationship is never made any better from the other side. And it's come to the place where you've split or you don't talk very much anymore or something happens like that. See, let's look at the story of the lost son in Luke chapter 15. And this kid, we can learn a lot from him. And we're going to look at it from his perspective. Now, there's a lot that we can look at from the dad's perspective. And we're going to do that in a few weeks. But today we're going to look at it solely from the perspective of the son. And there's a lot we can learn about starting the process of resetting relationships from this story. Now you need to understand. Well, let me just start reading Luke 15:1. It says, or let's start in 11. It says, to illustrate the point further, Jesus told them this story. A man had two sons. The younger son told his father, I want my share of your estate now before you die. So his father agreed to divide his wealth between his sons. I guarantee you that conversation did not go that smoothly. Dad, I want my inheritance before you even die because I want to get out of here. Okay, here you go. Would that go that well in your house? No, of course not. So we can use our brains and look into the story and understand that they're human. Jesus is just kind of skipping over some to get to the point of the story. You need to understand this is going to be a point of contention because it would be for any human being. It hurts the father. The son is being selfish. He's got the mine attitude. So at the end of the day, the dad says, okay, fine. Take it, do what you're going to do. So the father agreed to divide his wealth between his sons. A few days later, the younger son packed all of his belongings and moved to a distant land, and there he wasted all his money in wild living. About the time the money ran out, a great famine swept over the land, and he began to starve. He persuaded a local farmer to hire him, and the man sent him into the fields to feed the pigs. The young man became so hungry that even the pods he was feeding the pigs looked good to him, but no one gave him anything. When he finally came to his senses, you need to hear that. When he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, "At home, even the hired servants have food enough to spare, and here I am dying of hunger." Now, before we keep going, this is the first thing that you need to hear about resetting your relationships. If you've got a relationship that has gone crazy, has gone downhill, it's failed, like this kid had with his dad, it all starts with self-awareness. It all starts with self-examination. Verse 17, look at verse 17 one more time. It says, when he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, "At home, even the hired servants have food enough to spare, and here I am dying of hunger." He had that aha moment, sitting in the middle of pig slop, that he realized, "I'm an idiot. I did something that I should never have done. I made a huge mistake." It has to be started with looking within. What was my part in messing up? What was my part in this relationship failing? Did I do something wrong? Did I do something that I shouldn't have done? But see, here's the thing. Like I said before, sometimes you feel like you've done everything right. And even in that moment, the relationship still failed. You need to understand, first off, if that's you, that God wants to fix you. God wants to fix you first. Psalm 34:18. Can you put that up, Kim? Psalm 34:18. I want you to see this. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted. He rescues those whose spirits are crushed. Man, if you're in this place this morning, you say, "I'm brokenhearted. I'm crushed. I don't know what else to do." Turn to Jesus. Turn to Jesus and say, "God, I don't know what else to do. I'm hurt, I'm let down, I'm beaten, and I feel like a failure." All he wants to do is heal you. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted. See, it's when we feel betrayed and let down by the people that we love that we begin to let insecurity set in. And when we talk about insecurity, have you ever watched the show? Have you ever watched the show The Voice? You ever watched The Voice? Like three of you guys, awesome. Okay, well let me set it up for you a little bit. Basically, the way this works, if you have never seen it, you've got these judges and they sit in these chairs that swivel, right? Well, The Voice is all about the way the person seems. It has nothing to do with the way they look, at least in the beginning. And so their point is, they want the judges start out with their backs to the person. So all they can do is listen to the way they sound. And if they like what they hear, then they hit the button and the chair turns around. And that lets that person that's singing know, somebody wants me on their team. Somebody likes what they hear. And so if you watch it, and these guys and girls are just singing their guts out, doing everything they can, because all they want is for the people to turn around. Okay? Now listen to this. You'll see it sometimes, and you'll see all four chairs turn around, and then these famous singers and people in the music industry will start fighting over who gets this person on their team because they're so good. And then at that moment, the person on stage, this person nobody knows, is standing there, and the crowd's going wild, and they've got these huge stars fighting over them. And at that moment, they feel like, "I have arrived. Like, this is what it's all about." But you know what's worse? You know what's so bad is the other side of that. When these guys and these girls get up there and they sing their guts out, everything they've got, and not a chair turns around. Nobody claps, and they're left standing on stage going, "What did I do wrong?" And you know, I know that sometimes it's funny and you can't help but laugh at like American Idol kind of stuff and that kind of deal, but man, they're dying on the inside. And when relationships fail and you feel like you've done nothing wrong, you start to have these insecurities set in about who you are, that you're not good enough, that you can't function anymore in what you've been called to do, and you start living your life as an audition to make other people accept you. You start losing a little bit of who you are because your whole goal is to make somebody turn their chair around. All you want is for somebody to say, yes, yes, I like you. I want you. And you feel like nobody ever turns the chair around. And all it does is feed the insecurity. Can I tell you something? There's a guy in the Bible. His name's Jeremiah. Jeremiah went through so much junk in his life. He was thrown into a house that was converted into a dungeon that was horrible. He was taken out of there, thrown into the dungeon in the palace. He was taken out of there. He was thrown into a cistern, which is basically kind of like a well kind of deal. And there was so much, there was no water in it, but there was so much mud that he sunk down to his waist and stayed there. And they would go throw him food. All because God told him to go talk to the king and tell him they needed to turn back the kingdom to Christ, or to God at the time. He went through all this. If anybody had a reason to have insecurities, it was Jeremiah. But Jeremiah went back, and I want you to see this conversation that Jeremiah had with God in Jeremiah 1, 4 through 5. Can you put that up, Kim? Jeremiah 1, 4 through 5. It says, the Lord gave me this message. I knew you before I formed you in your mother's womb. Before you were born, I set you apart and appointed you as my prophets to the nations. You know what God was saying to Jeremiah at that moment? Boy, before you were born, I turned my chair around. Before you were born, I accepted you. Now, I'm not saying all of you are called to be prophets. What I am telling you is before you did anything right or wrong in this life, you have already been accepted by God. All he wants is for you to say, yes, I accept that you accept me. Before you were created, he accepts you. You don't have to live your life out of insecurities. You don't have to live your life out of trying to get someone to accept you to make a relationship work. And it's a freeing thought to realize that God's acceptance of you is bigger than what you do or what you don't do. You need to get this. If you never realize your potential of what God has for you to do in this world, if you never live up to what God has made you for, if you make bad decisions your whole life, as long as you put him first, it doesn't matter. Because he has already accepted you. He wants you more than he wants your actions. And if you allow that to happen, he starts guiding every part of your life and your relationships start to heal. And your other things in your life start coming back into focus. Your purpose starts to come back into focus. Your health starts becoming more important to you. Your finances start to fix because you've got God as the focal point and you're not living out of insecurities because God accepted you. Look at the story of Jesus, his baptism. Jesus walks down, John is baptizing people in the Jordan River, and Jesus looks at John and says, I need you to baptize me. And John's like, no, bro, you need to baptize me. You are like God. I'm not, you know. And Jesus says, no, John, you know we have to do this. Long story short, Jesus is baptized. When he comes out of the water, what happens? The Bible says the dove comes down. The Holy Spirit comes down as a dove. And then God says out of the clouds, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. What you need to understand is Jesus had done nothing his ministry to this point. Before he did anything, God spoke his acceptance and his approval over him. He said, I accept you before you do anything. And that's what he's saying to each and every one of us today. I accept you. When you feel like you're a failure, when you feel like nobody wants you, when you feel like trash thrown away in a dumpster because your relationships fall apart, he is saying, I still love you. I never stopped loving you. I accepted you from the day you were born. I have given you my approval from the day you were born. I love you. You got to remember that. So the first thing is self-examination. You've got to look at who you are, what happened. Let's keep reading. Verse 18 says, this is the son talking. He says, okay, I will go home to my father and say, Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Please take me on as a hired servant. So he returned home to his father, and while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming. Filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. His son said to him, Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Okay, so the next thing you guys got to do if you want to reset a relationship is make a plan and work that plan. There's so many times that we will go into life and we say, man, I really got to make something better. I really got to do something different. I got to make an effort to fix something. I need to go talk to this person to smooth things over. I'm going to go to lunch now. You know what I mean? Like, we say we want to do something. We say we want to fix something. We say we want to make something better. We say this is what we have to do to get to that point. But it's not enough to talk. We got to put the money where the mouth is, baby, and make a step. See, this kid, he sat there and he said, okay, I will stand up. I will go to my father. I will say this. And then he did it. He didn't just sit there and say, maybe I can go talk to the guy that feeds the pigs and maybe he'll give me a raise before I do that. He said, this is what I got to do. I got to make things right. And then he got up and did it. Now you need to understand something. That is not easy. That is not an easy decision to make, and it is not an easy first step to take. It's like a baby. Have you ever seen a baby that's trying to walk for the first time? That baby knows that it wants to walk. And, you know, usually you got, like, mom or dad sitting there, like, two steps away with, like, arms out. So this kid can't fall at all. But he's like, and then he'll start kind of doing this. You know? This is how we are. We want to take that step. We'll pull that phone out, man. We'll be like, all right, like, I'm going to call them. I'm going to call them, see what they're doing. I'm going to text them because that's easier. Text. Maybe I'll just like a Facebook post. That'd be. And we're doing this the whole time. And sooner or later, you've got to let go and trust God to work through the decisions that you've made. You've got to trust God to work through the plan that He's placed in your heart. See, strong relationships happen not because of the absence of conflict, but because of the willingness to work through conflict. You need to get that. Strong relationships happen not because of the absence of conflict, but because of the willingness to work through that conflict. You're going to fight. You're going to get mad at each other. When you go try to fix a relationship, it's not always pretty. The success of a relationship doesn't depend on if you fight, but how you fight. Get that. It doesn't depend on if you fight. It depends on how you fight. I was listening to a sermon by a guy named Stephen Furtick. Maybe some of you guys know him. But he brought his wife up, and she was talking about a book she'd read by Ruth Graham, who is Billy Graham's late wife. And it was all about her relationship with Dr. Graham and like on a personal level, you know. And I find that very interesting because, you know, everybody knows who Billy Graham is. He's such a big name in the church world that he transcends Christians. Most anybody knows who Billy Graham is, especially in our part of the country. And she was talking about their time together in a personal life, and she said, these are the things that I've learned, how to make our relationship work when it comes time that we need to fix something in our relationship. She said, define the issue and make sure that it's worth arguing about. Some things you just got to let go. Some things just aren't that big of a deal. In your head, they're a big deal in the beginning, but then if you really think about it, is it really that big of a deal? Really? Number two, watch your tone and be respectful. And that's easier for some people than it is for others. You need to understand this. It's not so much what you say, but how you say it. When you're trying to fix something, when you're trying to make this plan, you're trying to work it, it's all about how you say stuff rather than what you say. She said, don't interrupt. Let people talk. And the whole time the other person's talking, don't sit there trying to figure out what you're going to say back to them. Actually listen to what they're saying. How many of you do that? Like you get in a fight with somebody and you're like, well, blah, 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 blah. And then they go back and you're like, well, if he says this, then I'm going to say this. What? You know, it's not good. Don't bring up things that you've already dealt with in the past and have gotten through. And that's an easy one that the devil gets you on. You start fighting with somebody that you love. You start trying to fix an issue, and it brings up all these other issues that start popping back in your head. And the thing is, you've got to learn when to shut your mouth and not talk about those things that have already been dealt with. Sometimes you say, we deal with this same thing all the time. Well, no, you've already dealt with it. You're just digging up graves and pulling bones out. Let it die. We don't need zombie problems. I just made that up. Where was I? Stick to the subject at hand and stick to the facts. Don't say always and never. You always do this. You never do this because nobody always does anything and nobody never does anything. Apologize and admit when you're wrong. Fellas, that's a really difficult thing for us to do most of the time because we're always right. I'm just playing. Don't argue when you're boiling mad. Don't go try to fix something when you're so mad you can't see straight. Because it's just going to be worse. Let it cool down a little bit. My wife and I never fight. I'm just playing. There are many times when we fight, when we get in arguments, that it will get heated, but we've got to walk away. And even if we're in the same house, I'll go to the living room or go to the bedroom, or she'll go somewhere, she'll go do something with the kids or something. And you've got to take time to calm down. Because the madder you get, the easier it is to explode. You have to control yourself. Watch your timing, is another thing she said. Be smart about when you approach fixing an issue. And this is a quote she said, and it's about Dr. Graham. And she said, for one thing, it's not wise to disagree with a man when he's tired, hungry, worried, ill, preoccupied, or pressured. That doesn't leave me many opportunities. Basically, really what she's saying is, watch when you work your plan. Be smart. Know what you're doing when you get there. Don't make any statements out of anger. Don't talk out of fear. Don't talk out of insecurity. Make a plan and work through that plan. Third thing you got to do is this. Oh, well, let's continue on, and then we'll get to that. Verse 22. Actually, let's go back to verse 20. Start there. And this is when he's coming back home, the son. He says, so he returned home to his father, and while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming, filled with love and compassion. He ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. His son said, Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to the servants, quick, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him. Get a ring for his finger and sandals for his feet. Kill the calf we've been fattening. We must celebrate with a feast. For this son of mine was dead and was now returned to life. He was lost and he's found. And I love the way the New Living says this. So the party began. I find it very interesting that, look back in, look at verse 17. This is what the son says. He says, he came to his son and said to himself, no, I'm sorry, not verse 17. Verse 18. It says, I'll go home to my father and say, Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Please take me on as a hired servant, right? Okay, so look down at verse 21. He says, Father, I've sinned against both heaven and you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. I love the fact that the dad is so happy that he's come to his senses, he doesn't even let him finish his speech. Did you realize that? There's more to the speech. Like, he's supposed to say, just make me like one of your hired servants and we'll be all good. No. He says, Dad, I am no longer worthy to be called your son. And the dad's like, come here, boy. I'm so glad you're here. Call the small group. Let's have a party, you know? The dad welcomed him back with open arms. He said, son, I'm so happy you're here. I'm so happy that you came to your senses, realized what you did. Thank you for saying I'm sorry. Let's forget all that. Let's go have a party. But, let's keep reading. Verse 25. Meanwhile, the older son was in the fields working. His older brother. When he returned home, he heard music and dancing in the house. He asked one of the servants, "What's going on?" And he says, "Your brother's back," he was told, "and your father has killed the fattened calf, and we're celebrating because of his safe return." The older brother was angry, and he wouldn't go in. His father came out and begged him, but he replied, "All these years I've slaved for you, and not once refused to do a single thing that you've told me to. And in all that time, you never even gave me one young goat for a feast with my friends. Mine. Yet when this son of yours comes back after squandering your money on prostitutes, you celebrate by killing the fattened calf." Now, you need to understand the fattened calf they keep talking about is like the choicest cut. This is better than Ruth's Chris steaks here. You know what I'm saying? Like, this is the junk, basically. "You killed the fattened calf." The father said to him, "Look, son, you've always stayed by me, and everything I have is yours. We had to celebrate this happy day, for your brother was dead and has come back to life. He was lost, but now he's found." I'm getting ready to end with this. You have to be prepared. Third thing, you have to be prepared for whatever happens. Because I'm telling you right now, when you go try to fix a relationship, it ain't always going to be sunshine and lollipops. There's a lot of hurt that happens in relationships when relationships fail. And because you come to a place that you say, "Okay, I'm ready to try to make an effort to fix this relationship," that does not mean that the other person in the relationship is ready to make an effort to fix it. And you have to be okay with that. Do you understand that? You have to be okay with that. I want you to see something. There's going to be times you're going to go try to fix a relationship, and it's going to be wonderful. Like the father. He's going to be like, "Yes, so happy that you're here. Let's make everything perfect again. Let's go get a steak, and it's going to be great. Let's have a party. It's going to be wonderful." But then there's going to be times that you're going to go, Daryl, if you want to go ahead and come on, man, you can. There's going to be times you're going to go, and you're going to try to fix a relationship, and that person's not even going to want to be around you. Do you understand that? They're not going to want to be around you, and you cannot fault him for that. Fault that person for that. This is what I want you to see. When the older brother was mad, who went and talked to him? It wasn't the son that had messed up the relationship in the beginning. It was the father. Now this is where the rubber meets the road. We can't fix relationships by ourselves. Do you get that? All we can do is make an effort and take some steps. In the end, it's God that presses the reset button. It's God that puts his hand on that reset button, that relationship, and softens the heart of the other person and softens your heart to be able to fix a relationship that has failed. So, I love the point that the younger son, at least not recorded, I'm sure he did at some point, but at least in the beginning, the younger son did not talk to the brother. He left room for the father to work. Because the father can heal more wounds than you ever could. So the bottom line to resetting relationships, yes, there are steps you can take. You got to know what your part in it was. You got to make a plan. You got to work that plan. You've got to be prepared for whatever happens when you go to fix that relationship. But the last thing you got to do, and the first thing you got to do, and the in-between thing you got to do, and the base to everything is you've got to bathe that situation in prayer. You've got to say, "God, whatever it takes, fix it. Help me know what plan to have. Help me take the steps that I need to take to fix this relationship. Help me not to have a me first attitude." In closing, this is it. We have to have our priorities in order. To make a relationship work, we have to have our priorities in order. This is going to sound like I'm about to contradict everything I've said this morning. Your priorities have got to be like this: God, yourself, and others. What? Think through this. I don't mean yourself as in you get everything you want all the time and you're the most important thing ever. What I mean is it has to be God first. You have to be right. You have to have this right before this is going to be right. Do you follow what I'm saying? If this isn't right, nothing else is going to be right. If you don't have yourself the way that you need to be, if you're not doing your best to be the best husband, the best dad, if you're not doing your best to function in the realm of the spiritual things with God, if you're not doing your best to take care of your finances, if you're not doing your best to take care of your health, then everything else, every relationship you have, I don't care if it's with your spouse, with your kids, with your friends, it doesn't matter. If that is not right, if this is not right, this is not going to be right. Your priority has got to be God first. You've got to make sure you're good. And then you can make sure everybody else is good. Now, again, I don't mean you get everything you want and I'm the most important thing and me. That's not what I mean. That's not the kind of priority I'm talking about. That is priorities completely out of whack. What I mean is you've got to make sure that you're on the right level with God, that you're doing things you're supposed to be doing. We have to learn to love each other through every conflict. That's the only real way to make relationships last. Relationship with Christ changes our viewpoint of everything around us. Let me tell you something. You can't have a relationship that is going to be as effective as it could be without having Christ in your life. Christ gives you the power to love as He loves. You know, the Bible tells husbands to love your wife as Christ loved the church. Let me tell you something right now. You can't love as Christ loved without having Christ in your life. If you want a relationship to be fixed with your husband or your wife, if you want a relationship to be fixed with your parents or with your child, you need to make sure that you've got Christ as the number one priority in your life, that you have a relationship with Him, because out of that relationship flows life. Out of that relationship flows healing. Out of that relationship flows love. That's the relationship you need. The Bible says that God sent Jesus Christ for us while we were still sinners. That's one of my favorite verses in the Bible, because I love the fact that He sent Him for a chance that we would accept Him, accept a relationship with Him. While we were still sinners, He sent us. Not when we loved Him, not when we were asking Him to send someone. While we were still sinners. That's the kind of love Jesus Christ had for us, and that's the kind of love He wants you to have in your life.
Thanks for listening to the Gateway Family Church Podcast. For more information about Gateway, visit www.gatewayfamily.cc.